Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5 and really expounding everything that we've sung to the Lord tonight. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel, which I proclaimed as good news to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believed for nothing. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. As we look at this chapter tonight, we see how the true gospel is a matter of life and death. 1 Corinthians 15 is the marquee chapter on the resurrection and resurrection life. It's the longest chapter in 1 Corinthians, and perhaps the greatest argument for the resurrection in the entire Bible. Paul is concluding his letter to the Corinthians to firm up their understanding of the resurrection and resurrection life. And to start his argument, he lays down the groundwork for the resurrection itself. What is the basis for risen life? The basis for the believer's resurrection is the gospel. So from this passage tonight, we're going to see four gospel foundations for resurrection life. In verses 1 through 5, it's the gospel declared. I'll be in the first half of verse 1. The gospel developed. And I'll be the rest of verse 1 through verse 2. The gospel delivered. And that's the first half of verse 3. And then finally, the gospel defined. And that'll be the rest of verse 3 to verse 5. So let's look first at the first half of verse 1 and see this first gospel foundation, the gospel declared. Now, for those of you who have read 1 Corinthians before, you know that the Corinthian church had many issues going on. The church was really ravished by the culture around them. Corinth was a really wealthy international type of community with lots of travelers that came in and out. It's very similar to maybe some of our major cities that we see today, like a New York City or a Los Angeles. So with that came many sinful influences. Corinthians were a prideful, knowledgeable, self-promoting people. In some ways, that made them complacent, but in other ways, they cared a lot about their own success. Paul heard reports about what was going on in the church there and how bad things had spiraled. So questions of sexual immorality, questions of marriage and spirituality and corporate worship. There was division in the church, and all of that needed addressing. Even Paul's own apostleship was in doubt and in question. So there was sin, there was doubt circulating this local church. And many at this point might have just let it go. Just let it go and let it die. Yet look again at Paul's response at the beginning of verse 1. Look at what it says. Now I make known to you, brothers, the gospel. It's Paul uses this word, make known or remind, probably many of your translations say. He uses this word in Ephesians, talking about a mystery that is being revealed for the first time. So think about this. Things had gotten so bad in this church that Paul is declaring the gospel to them as if it were the first time they had ever heard it. Now, they had heard it before. People had come to saving faith. But sin and division and confusion rattled these believers. We can step back here. There is hope for the believer who has also been rattled in their faith. Maybe sin has entangled you tonight. Maybe spiritual pride has infested a humility that had once been there before. Or maybe, like in Corinth, you're tempted to division in the church or sexual sin. If that is you tonight, there's hope. There's hope. Paul didn't just cut off these believers. He calls them brothers. Brothers. In fact, he calls them brothers about 40 times in this letter. He confronted their sin, yes. He also reminded them that they were fellow brothers in the Lord. And why? How could that be? It's because of the gospel. The gospel is declared to them. This is a foundation to resurrection life. How will they hear without a preacher? For the Corinthians, Paul is that preacher. He comes to remind them of the true gospel that brings life. And to receive this life, ultimately, you need to receive this gospel. And this is the second foundation for resurrection life in the rest of verse 1 and verse 2. So number 2, our second foundation, number 2, the gospel developed. The gospel developed. Now, not all of this comes out in our English translations, but the rest of verses 1 through 2 has a series of relative clauses. Now, these are four statements that are further describing the gospel's impact on God's people. The gospel develops in the lives of believers in verses 1 through 2 when Paul says, "Which I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved." Those are those four relative clauses there. So first we see the gospel is preached to them. And what Paul is saying here is that he proclaimed it as good news to them. Now this is where we get our English word evangelize. Paul evangelized the gospel to them. Now, stepping back for a moment, this does seem very basic, but the church needs the reminder. We need the reminder. The gospel is good news. It's good news. It seems to me that many believers have forgotten that the gospel is in fact good. Believers get into a bit of a Eeyore syndrome, always grumbling. We heard about grumblers today, this morning. Well, we grumble about how hard life is, how busy life is. But friends, remember that the gospel, our God, is good always. God is good always, no matter what. No matter what trials or hardships come from our Christian life, we can rest on the good news of God. Now, we can't make this good news also become old news. We can't make this good news become old news to us. Kevin DeYoung once put it, if the gospel is old news to you, it will be dull news to everybody else. The thought pattern of spiritual pride, especially when it comes to the gospel, can be, I already know this. I already know it. Well, that's exactly the point. You might already know this, but do you remember that you need this? You need this. If you really know the gospel, you know that you need it in your daily walk in Christ. And to see this continued development in you, the second relative clause statement describes how the Corinthians received this good news. Now, I received a call recently from the church, from a man who said he wanted to talk about the gospel. Great, yes, let me take that call. Absolutely, let's talk about the gospel. Well, then he begins by saying how he's an evangelist named Yeshua. And he said he's here in Michigan now, and he's going to preach to different cities to preach the gospel. So I said, okay, why are you calling, you know, sir? And he wanted to know my perspective on the gospel. So I quoted 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5 to him. And he seemed to be on board with that. But then I said, in order to receive this free gift of salvation, you must repent and believe. There is nothing you can do to be made right before God, but you simply need to receive salvation by turning and trusting. Turning from your sin and trusting in the Savior. And once I said that, the phone just do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It just died. And there was no return phone call. See, it's one thing to hear the gospel. It's one thing to believe and mentally affirm it. It's an entirely other thing to receive it for yourself. When a sinner genuinely repents of sin and believes in the Savior, surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, this third relative clause statement becomes true. It's the text says, look again, it says at the end of verse 1, in which also you, what does it say? Stand. Now from past to present to future, the believer has solid ground. We sung that tonight. A firm foundation in the gospel. Genuine believers in Christ have and always will be secured in the grace of God. And we sing another song, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, on Christ the solid rock. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When believers stand in this grace, this fourth statement at the beginning of verse 2 also is true. It says this, beginning of verse 2, by which also you are saved. This is the climax of the development in the believer. You heard the good news. You received the good news, you stand in the good news, and you are being saved through it. God is the one who saves. He's the one who saves. And he uses the gospel as the means to save sinners, to save his own. Now, for some, the end of verse 2 provides a bit of confusion, because look what it says there. It says, if you hold fast the word which I proclaimed to you as good news, unless you believe for nothing, believed in vain. So some will take that to mean that our salvation is not secure. Are we saved only if we hold fast to the word Paul's preaching? Can we lose our salvation? Well, the short answer is no, we cannot. Paul is actually making the opposite argument here, because we've already seen that if you've heard and received and stand in the gospel, you are being saved through it. A believer's salvation is not just one point in time in the past. Yes, there was a point in time, at some point, you were converted. But God's salvation is always being applied to the believer. If you are a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are eternally secure. Romans 8:30 confirms that for us. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Romans 8:30. The rest of that chapter goes on to say that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. This must have been a real great comfort to these sinful Corinthians. There was so much sin in this church, yet what a great comfort these verses are. A true believer never wants to take advantage of God's grace. But even when a believer sins, we must remember that his grace is greater. Because as it says elsewhere, 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So praise the Lord. If you've gone astray today, you can repent, confess your sin, and he is faithful. He's faithful. So now coming back to verse 2 here, if we can't lose our salvation, then what is Paul talking about here in verse 2? Well, because of everything he's told us so far, a truly saved person then will hold fast to the gospel. They will firmly hold to these convictions. As we often say, the root produces fruit. And I'm reminded of Colossians 1, where it talks about how the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing of the believers there. See, God holds fast to the believer. We sung that today too, this morning. He will hold me fast. And because God holds us fast, we can then hold fast to him. So Paul is giving us a warning here. He is assuming it to be true that a genuinely saved person is going to hold fast to the good news, and it's evidenced in their life. Otherwise, then, they've believed in vain, for nothing. So someone who doesn't demonstrate saving fruit believed, the idea here is, without carefully considering. They believed without commitment. They believed without considering the cost. I believe this is the type of belief that even the demons have in James 2:19. They believe and shudder, James 2 says. Now, people say they believe, but then they hang up the phone on you when it's time to repent. People believe, but only go to church when it's convenient, or when it's a holiday. Or maybe you've had an experience of sharing the gospel and have felt that rejection back. Augustine once wrote this, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. Tonight, are you believing in the gospel or yourself? This is a foundation for resurrection life that's declared for us. It's developed in us. And we see here, number three, that the gospel is also delivered. The gospel delivered. And this is the first half of verse three. Look at verse three. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now here at Highland, our church has an incredible legacy of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Generations of families are here. I can see that are here. Faithful to the gospel, and faithful to the word preached. We also see, also in Scripture, this type of faithfulness where God's word has been passed down to others, whether it was David, Solomon, Solomon's son, or Timothy from his mother and his grandmother. God eternally preserves his word through the faithful persevering of his people. Paul likewise has been handed the baton, which he himself has received and accepted. So Paul isn't making this up. This delivery that he has here is the most important part of Paul's message. And remember, he had to address some pretty important things to the Corinthians. A lot of issues, a lot of sin. But above all of them, throughout the letter and throughout his ministry, there was always one mission. There was always one message that shadowed all the others. And what is that mission? He summarizes it in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he says, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That's it. That is the message. Preach Christ and make disciples. That is the mission of the church. We can think, has this good news really become old news to us? Well, you know what? It is old news. It is old news. It's not some new invention crafted up by men, but it's not dull. His word is alive. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And this gospel was not only passed from Paul to the Corinthians, but it's also passed to you and to me and to all those who are in Christ. So there is then one thing left to do. Because this gospel is declared, it's developed, it's delivered, but we still have one unanswered question, which is, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And this is our fourth foundation, number four, the gospel defined. And this is in verses 3-5. What is the gospel? Many books have been written about that, trying answering that question. And there is one called, I have it in my office, What is the Gospel? That's what it's called. And that is very helpful. Those books are helpful. Here in 1 Corinthians 15:3-5, though, we have perhaps one of the clearest, most concise presentations of the gospel message. And Paul defines what has been passed down to him, and he uses it in four statements. Now remember, the beginning of these verses had, remember, four statements, and it described the gospel's impact on believers. Now here we see four statements that describe the gospel message itself, and it begins with the word that, you can see in your Bibles, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Christ died, buried, raised, appeared. Those are the most basic tenets of the gospel message. So first, remember Christ. Remember Christ. We do ask the question, what is the gospel? But there might be a better question to ask. Who is the gospel? Who is the gospel? In Romans chapter 1, 3 through 4, Paul says how he was set apart for the gospel of God concerning his son. See, the good news is not just about Jesus Christ. The good news is Jesus Christ. It's not about what we need to do. It's about who Jesus is and what he's already done. Jesus is the Lord and Savior, the Messiah. He is truly God, co-equal in the Trinity, and he made himself nothing, born as truly man, living a perfect life. And the verse continues to say that he died for our sins. And this can't be overlooked. Christ didn't just die. What did he die for? He died on behalf of our sin. And Paul says how this is according to the scripture. Now, he's most likely talking about the Old Testament, with especially passages like Isaiah 53. And then Paul validates the death of Christ in verse 4, saying that he was buried. He was buried. Now, it's not often that we hear the burial of Christ as part of the gospel message. That can often just be glanced over. Why is that important? Well, some may have actually denied that Jesus actually died. Some believe that he swooned, passed out on the cross, and then somehow he woke up and walked away, I guess. Christ's burial in a guarded tomb confirms that Jesus Christ really died. And it anticipates also that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now, do you remember what Paul is arguing here for this chapter? He's arguing the resurrection and resurrection life. It all begins with Christ, that he died, he was buried, and then he rose on the third day, even in Old Testament promises like Psalm 16. So see, just like, remember, Christ's burial validates his death, the fact that he appeared validates his resurrection. So the resurrection is not science fiction. It's true, Christ is risen, and there are authoritative witnesses who proclaim he is risen indeed. From Peter to the 12 to many others, they confirm Jesus is alive. Now, as Paul continues to say later in 1 Corinthians, without the resurrection, our faith is empty. It's empty. Christ would not be God, and we would be worshiping a dead man with no hope. The triune God raised Jesus from the dead. Christ is risen, he is still risen, and he's the first fruits of resurrection life for all those who die in Jesus, which is where we have our hope. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Everything hinges on the resurrection. If the gospel is the heart of the church, then the resurrection is the heartbeat of the gospel. It literally makes our faith alive and gives us a living hope. This is the gospel that we need. And we need to show, and we need to share to this world. That's our mission. And not every time you present the gospel, you're going to have somebody hang the phone up on you. God is faithful to save. In fact, praise the Lord, I heard of someone coming to saving faith today. The famous hymn writers John and Charles Wesley had been well educated and they were ordained for church ministry. And Charles Wesley would end up writing 6,000 to 7,000 hymns. Yet after a missionary trip to Georgia, John Wesley confessed, this is a pastor now, saying, I went to America to convert the Indians, but oh, who shall convert me? Well, when Charles Wesley first came to saving faith, some say he wrote the hymn, And Can It Be, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood. Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love! How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now that is a salvation testimony. 3 days later, after Charles Wesley was converted, his brother John wanted that salvation. He wanted it. And he wrote in his journal that someone read him Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And when they described the change God works in the heart through faith in Christ, he described how his heart strangely warmed. After John shared the news with his brother, Charles wrote, towards 10 o'clock, my brother was brought in triumph by a troop of our friends and declared, I believe. And we sang the hymn with great joy and parted with prayer. Listen, let's not let this good news, become old news to us. May this church be faithful to stay on mission, to go and preach Christ and make disciples to the glory of God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the good news. Not just what Jesus did, but who Jesus is. And it's in him we find our rest. We don't have to do anything to earn a right standing before you, but simply receive it for ourselves. Oh Lord, if there's anybody here tonight, from the smallest child in this room, oh God, we pray that you would bring sinners to saving faith. But for us who do believe tonight, oh Lord, convict in our own hearts and minds to depend on the gospel. Depend on Christ every day, every moment, and to give him the glory in our lives, and therefore to go and preach this good news and to continue to make disciples for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.